Good evening. Let me add my welcome to what has already been said to all of those who are here, especially to our visitors. Next week on September 5th, Brother Nathan Adams will be here, and I'm sure we are all looking forward for that occasion. After 8 months of search for a new preacher, many prayers have been answered. And Brother Adams and his family will be moving here in the middle of this week. We are all grateful for that. It has been suggested to me that tonight is the last sermon before Brother Adams will be preaching next week, that my position in being last here, it will just be to make us appreciate Brother Adams more next week. If that's the case, that's okay, because I will have served a purpose. The title of our lesson tonight is The Tragedy of Almost. Almost is potentially one of the most tragic words in the English language. Somehow it just doesn't seem to be as bad to be far away from the mark or goal as it does to be close and still to miss it. When I was younger, I used to say, whenever someone came up to me and said, "Well, I almost did so-and-so," well, your automatic reply was, "Well, almost only counts in horseshoes." And if you were feeling particularly smart-alecky, well, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Maybe this was just last week, I don't remember. In 1999, Cheryl and I, we're not big NASCAR fans, but we had the opportunity to attend the Winston Select in Charlotte Motor Speedway. This was our first and only race, but it was a memorable one. I got tickets from someone at work on Friday afternoon. Was leaving work, and someone stopped and offered me the tickets. And the race was the next day on Saturday, so I took them. It was an opportunity that I thought that we would enjoy. We wound up sitting in a Dale Earnhardt section. We didn't know that in advance because it wasn't printed on the ticket, but there we were. We were sitting in a bunch of Dale Earnhardt fans. He wrecked fairly early in the race, and most of the fans on our row and the row behind us just got up and left because for them the race was over. And I thought that was kind of unusual, but for them the race was over as soon as Dale was out. But for most of the race, Jeff Gordon led. In fact, for the entire race, Jeff Gordon led. And by the final few laps, he was leading by almost a full lap. He skipped a final pit stop that most of the other drivers made, and that was going to turn out to be a costly gamble for him. As he was coming into the final turn, into the final lap, his car began to slow. Now, not being great NASCAR fans and not knowing any better, you might think that perhaps he's trying to make the other drivers look a little bit better. But someone sitting behind us immediately said when he began to slow down, "He's run out of gas." And sure enough, Jeff Gordon had run out of gas in the 299th lap of the race going into the final lap. And he did not finish the race. He lost the race. Jeff Gordon almost won the race, but almost is not the same thing as winning. Students of Greek mythology will know about Tantalus. In the myths, Tantalus was an intimate friend of the Greek gods, to whose table he was admitted. However, Tantalus stole nectar and ambrosia and gave them to men. Tantalus, because of his crimes, was condemned in Hades to stand in chin-deep water with fruit trees, with fruit just out of his reach. He was never able to eat because the water would flow away from him as he tried to drink. And whenever he tried to reach for the fruit, the wind would waft it just out of his reach. And that's where we get our word tantalize. Tantalus was almost in a position to be able to eat, but could not quite do so. Perhaps the most tragic thing about almost is that it still amounts to failure. Almost achieving something is not the same as achieving it. A man named Howard Carter, most of us know this, a man named Howard Carter discovered King Tut's tomb. After the discovery, a reporter asked him why he didn't show more jubilation about his discovery. And Howard Carter replied that 20 years before, he had been within just a few feet of the tomb, but had not found it. Again, almost finding it was not finding it. It took him 20 more years to find it. And so it is in the spiritual realm as well. Almost can have sad consequences. And that's what our lesson is going to focus on tonight. Jesus encountered a scribe who was almost in the kingdom. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, tells his story. It reads, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." The scribe was a good, moral, upright person. Unlike so many of the Jews, in fact, just previously in this chapter, who had tried to trap Jesus, this scribe demonstrated sincerity. He recognized the superiority of Jesus' teachings, of his love over the law of Moses with respect to the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus was pleased with the knowledge that the scribe demonstrated, and he said to him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." Yet being not far from the kingdom is not the same as being in the kingdom. And Jesus never said that the scribe was in the kingdom. And to be out of the kingdom, regardless of how close one is but to fail. The rich young ruler is another example of one who was almost in the kingdom. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22 tells his story. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now this young man ran to Jesus and knelt. This is a sincere young man. Said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what can I do that I can inherit eternal life?" And Jesus reminds him that you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the young man said, "I've kept all these from my youth." Jesus said to him, "There's just one thing that you lack. Sell all that you have. Give your possessions to the poor. Take up the cross and follow me." But that was too much for the young man. And he went away grieved because he had great possessions. The rich young ruler was almost at the point of being in the kingdom. He was not far from it, yet he was not in it, nor did the scriptures indicate that he was ever in it. Again, almost is but to fail. Let's look at James chapter 2 and verse 10. This verse speaks to the tragedy of almost. In a different light. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now this verse does not mean that we have to live a life that is sinless perfection in order to be saved. Because if that were true, then no one could be saved. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But what James chapter 2 and verse 10 is saying is that if we willfully disobey any part of God's law, then whatever else that we do that is good is nullified or is canceled by that willful disobedience. For example, if one says that I'll do everything that God commands of me except be baptized, then everything is lost. If one says I'll do everything a Christian is expected to do except attend worship services regularly, then everything else is to no avail. If one says I'll do everything I'm supposed to do except give as I've been prospered, then all is lost. If one says I'll do everything that God commands of me except forgive my brother or sister, then the Lord's forgiveness is lost. Tragically, many churchgoers are almost Christians. They're almost doing what they should, but almost is but to fail. Some people are to the point of almost obeying the gospel. The case of Felix in Acts chapter 24 is a classic example. In Acts chapter 22, after returning to Jerusalem, Paul has been mobbed by Jews and is then taken by Roman soldiers. And then he is transported to Caesarea by Acts chapter 24 and is remanded to Felix, the governor, for his case's disposition. In verse 25 of chapter 24 of Acts, "Now as he reasoned," this is Paul, "now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you.'" Paul had reasoned with Felix and talked to him about the judgment to come, and Felix was afraid, which indicates that he believed. He had enough knowledge, and he believed. But he did what so many do. He procrastinated. He said, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a more convenient season, then I'll call you." In other words, Preacher, don't call me. I'll call you. Felix was almost to the point of becoming a Christian, but almost is not good enough. Almost is but to fail. The case of King Agrippa, just two chapters later in Acts chapter 26, is another classic case. This is really a continuation of the same story because Paul is left in prison by Felix, and Festus succeeds Felix as governor. When King Herod Agrippa II comes, Festus decides to put Paul's case in front of Agrippa. Paul makes a defense, and he begins by talking about his early life. He talks about his persecution of the Christians, and then he talks about his conversion. And after his eloquent defense, Paul knows that Agrippa believes, because he says in verse number 27 of Acts 26, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. I know that thou believest. And Agrippa replied in verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul knew that almost is not good enough. Almost is just another failure. That being almost a Christian is to be eternally lost. Let's consider some reasons why Agrippa might not have responded. I used to have a Bible teacher at Freed Hardeman College by the name of Sam Hester. And one of his favorite teaching tools was a list. He loved to teach Bible chapters and make lists of things. And he was especially happy if the lists could all begin with the same letter. And so my list has five reasons, and they all begin with the letter P. And Sam Hester would be so proud of me. The first lesson, the first reason that Agrippa might not have responded is pride. You first must come to know that you need a Savior in order to respond. Proverbs 16 and verse 5 reads, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Later in that same chapter, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4 reads, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So pride is a possible barrier that kept Agrippa from responding, that can keep us, can keep anyone from responding. Reason number two, position. This is closely related to pride. King Agrippa might have had a problem with humility in his due to his position. Matthew 18 and verse 4 reads, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Luke writes in chapter 14 and verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James writes in chapter 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So that we can see in these two reasons that are related that pride can definitely be a barrier to responding. Third reason, after pride and position, is possessions. Possessions can be a barrier to responding. The love of material things can take over everything else. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. And this is right after the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus continues by saying to His disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now we should iterate here that it is not just the having of possessions that is the problem. It is the over-consuming desire for possessions that is the problem. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, verses that we all know. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay, three reasons: pride, position, possessions. Fourth reason, peer pressure. Again, these are reasons that not only obviously have applied to Agrippa, but apply to us today. Felix and all the others were sitting there watching him in the court to see what he would do with this lowly prisoner. James chapter 4 and verse 4 reads, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." A friend of the world, an enemy of God. Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul writes to the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We can't be people pleasers first. We must seek to be God pleasers. Being a people pleaser can be a barrier. So peer pressure is reason number 4. Reason number 5, procrastination, something that we've already touched on. We know from multiple scriptures that we don't have the luxury of putting things off that we need to do now. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 tells us, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." James chapter 4, James tells us, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Those are the 5 reasons. Consider an analogy of Naaman the leper, whose story is told in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was commanded by Elisha to dip, in order to cure his leprosy, to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Now at first, Naaman raged against this command, preferring to dip in the waters of his own land instead. But he finally submitted to the instructions of God through Elisha. But suppose that Naaman had gone up to the Jordan River and had gone to the edge but had not actually gone in. Would he have been cured? No, certainly not. Only by completely obeying God's instructions would he be cured. Suppose that Naaman had dipped in the Jordan River 6 times instead of 7. Would he have been cured then? Some of our religious friends might have said, well, he was mighty close. Surely that's close enough. But that's not close enough. That's still almost. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And when he says 7, he means 7. Now, this was a point that Brother Ken made in his lesson this morning. And this is a point that we need to remember. And it's hard for our children to get. And as adults about God's Word, sometimes it's hard for us to get. God says what he means, and he means what he says. For Naaman to have dipped 6 times would have just almost gotten the job done. But almost is but to fail. So it is with someone who believes that Jesus is God's Son, but fails to be baptized. Such a person is not far from the kingdom. Such a person could be considered almost a Christian. However, almost being a Christian is not the same as being one. Almost is but to fail. And you can't help but consider how many souls who were almost to the point of being a Christian or in the kingdom or in the church will spend an eternity in hell. There is a song in our book. We're going to be singing it in just a moment as an invitation song. It's hymn number 31. In 1871, a minister Brundage preached a sermon that inspired this song. He preached a sermon on the story of King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And he ended with the words, "He who is almost persuaded is almost saved. And to be almost saved is to be entirely lost." A man in the audience by the name of Philip Paul Bliss, who is a composer of a number of hymns, was in the audience, and those words left such an impression on him that he decided to write a hymn, and so he set about composing a song with that sentiment. And the outcome was our hymn, Almost Persuaded. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost but lost. As we bring our lesson to a close, let me leave you with this thought. Moses had such an illustrious life as the leader of God's people. But to me, one of the greatest tragedies of Moses' life is that he almost made it to the promised land, but didn't make it. Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 12 give us the reason why. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses did almost everything that God told him to do. Unfortunately, one thing kept Moses out of the promised land. He struck the rock when he should have spoken to it. He was allowed to view the promised land from Mount Nebo. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1 and following tell us that. He was almost there, but he was not allowed to enter. Had Moses not done just almost everything God told him to do, then he would have not almost entered the promised land. He would have been able to enter. The Lord doesn't want anyone to be almost in the kingdom, to be just within sight of it. He wants us to be in His kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can truly say with Paul that I wish that all of you were just not almost Christians, but completely obedient to the will of God. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? You might almost be in the kingdom, but need to take that step. Or you might have done all of these things and still just be almost to the goal, because you still must endure, you still must persevere. So many people make the mistake of thinking that baptism is the end when it's just the beginning. If there's anything that you need to do to make your obedience right, if you will, please come while we stand and sing.